Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcast.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a program that reflects on life from both sacred and secular perspectives. And it should be an interesting program from some of the sign lines that I'll be telling you about. I'm Father Ron Langwin, hoping you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, especially the joy you feel when you share that love with others. A lot of people have shared their love with me recently, and I hope I've shared my love with them. But we're going to begin the program, as we do each week, with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. And it's with a friend who wrote nearly 1,000 such stories over many years. It was only after I gave her first name was Connie, a topic, and she reflected on sacred scripture. And the difficulty is I don't have a faith in imagination story because Pentecost ended Jesus's presence on earth. And so she never went that way. It was all stories of faith and imagination. Stories, the title of the book is The Stories of Jesus, A Gospel of Faith and Imagination. But I'm still going to tell a story to help you focus both your heart and your mind on the topic that I will soon introduce for the evening. And the title of this story is the story is titled The Existence of God. A young man spoke to Jesus in a strong and firm voice, "Master, I've been with you for 3 days and nights. I've walked with you and eaten with you. I've heard you speak about the love of the Father, but I must ask you, how do I know he exists?" Jesus answered, "Yes, you have been with me for 3 days. You have heard me teach, and still you have not found answer to your question. I tell you this, look at this tree. Why does it exist? Does it not bear fruit? And when it is old and can no longer do so, it will be cut into pieces to keep us warm and to bake bread. And yet many shoots come from it in a continuous cycle of life." And the young man replied, "But you're still not answering my question." And Jesus said, "Look closely at your hands, my friend." And Jesus took the young man's hands and placed them in front of his eyes, turning them from the palms to the backs. And then he said, "You have hands to work with, to bring forth life, to comfort." Then Jesus pointed down at the young man's feet and said, "You have these to walk on and work with. The Father has given us many gifts in the way he has designed life." And Jesus continued, listen to the bird. The love of God, our Creator, is everywhere in nature and throughout life." Then he took one of the young man's hands, placed it over his heart, and said, "He has given us a gift, the gift of life, which is a gift beyond all gifts. Life is precious, even more precious than the water that quenches our thirst. Then Jesus smiled and concluded, I tell you this, speak to the Father, and great rewards will come to you. You will discover His presence and understand His love when you look around you and within you. A story of faith and imagination. There's a reason why I accepted this story as one I wanted to begin with. Because Jesus speaks about the gift of life and how life is precious, even more precious than water that quenches our thirst, and says that, I tell you this, speak to the Father and great rewards will come to you. Great rewards came to me this past week. And the story continues, you will discover His presence and understand His love when you look around you and within you. That happened. Last week, the program, you may not even have had any reason to believe it was the same program as the week before if you hadn't heard the program the week before. The guest that I'm going to introduce in a little bit is Mike Aquilina, and we met once, and then I asked him to meet again because things had fallen apart in lots of ways, the guests and everything. There was a mistake on part of the people who were arranging the program, and all of a sudden I was open, and so we were going to get together again last week. Well, then last week came, and I found myself sick in many ways, pain that I had not experienced. Well, I had experienced it, but it was worse. And so some 2 hours before the program, I called Mike and said that I wasn't able to do the program, that I was going to drive to the emergency room in Mercy Hospital and see what was going on in my life. And Mike stepped forward. I'll say something about Mike a little bit. He said, no, I'll come over and I'll take you down. Not only did he take me down, he stayed with me. You know how hospitals can be. Stay with me until 2 o'clock in the morning, till I forced him to go home. He didn't want to go home. He had said no many times before that. And we'll get into some of that. So this story then reflects on sometimes the goodness that we miss in life. And look around, Jesus tells this young man, look around and you'll discover God's presence and understand His love. And that happened to me. This is going to sound like this is a story just about Mercy Hospital. I need to tell you, I'm not holding up necessarily Mercy is better than anyone else, but I'm telling you, Mercy Hospital was incredible, the people. So we're talking about the people there. Look around, and I'll remember all of them in some way in my prayers, I know, for a long time. Even those who weren't full nurses yet were in training.
Yeah.
Were just absolutely wonderful. And I mean absolutely everyone. And I don't want to say from the lowest to the highest, because it was everyone. Mm-hmm. Use your imagination. And that, of course, helps to look closely at life a little bit more, at your own life, because you're forced to do that as I am. It's not anything that I'm afraid of or I fear. I know in the future I face more difficulties, but that may come up. Let me stop there, and let me read. We were supposed to talk about the Feast of Pentecost last week, which is the day after Jesus rises from the dead. It starts something different and new, not necessarily the day after.
50 days, right?
Yes, 50 days after. We'll talk more about that. But I want to be able to read and skim through something that Mike himself, because I always read something from the author, and I want to read a part of a something that I asked him to share with me, and it's titled The Solemnity of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is an exotic sounding word to those of us who speak English, and we associate it with extraordinary things. Quote unquote, Pentecostal is an adjective used to describe ecstatic and even mystical experiences, events that are by definition unusual. And this can happen in our common life also. And I'm reading this because it happened to me in more than one way. Yet the word, and this is my continuing, yet the word in its original Greek could not be more workaday and ordinary. It means 50th. Among the Jews in ancient times, the holiday served a dual purpose. It was a harvest festival, and it celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. Thus, in the Old Testament, Pentecost represented a certain fruition or fulfillment of the Passover drama that began the Exodus. Liberated from slavery, the Israelites were free to worship and serve the Lord God in a way he revealed to them through his law. At this first Pentecost, Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given to the church in a dramatic way. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had made clear that his purpose was to give the Holy Spirit as a gift to his disciples. At his baptism, Jesus was identified as, quote, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, close quote from John 1:33. And Jesus himself said that baptism in the Spirit is a given and excommunicated as a divine person. The gift given was not another created good. The gift was uncreated God. Pentecost represents the full revelation of the Blessed Trinity. God the Son became the man so that he could reveal the Father. On Pentecost, the Father and the Son are the Spirit upon the church, manifesting the Trinity, which we celebrate today.
Today, right.
Pentecost is a supreme moment of divine revelation. But God does not simply give information. He gives his life. He gives himself as a gift. Pentecost is the church's feast of the Holy Spirit and is the church's feast of the church. It is a moment of transformation. There's so much more that I could read from that. We would end up finishing this first hour doing just that. But I want to be able to introduce Mike Aquilina. I don't want to say too much because you'll be embarrassed. I already told you that he was there, took me to the hospital, brought me home. But he is a man who loves God. And because he loves God, he has great love for mankind, for God's creation. And who could write 70 books like he has without being able to express what he truly believes? And so Mike remains very special in my life in many ways. I'm sure I do not want to embarrass him, and I won't do that. But eventually it may come up through the program that as I said, he was there with me till 2 o'clock in the morning and did everything he could do and continues, and it's been that way for a long time because we go back, although our lives weren't actively engaged because of the things we were doing, we do go back.
We do.
We do go back many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've read where you have written Passover and Pentecost are the two Jewish feasts continued by the Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
Both the Old Testament and the New, Passover is ordered to Pentecost. The Old Testament Passover was a feast of redemption and liberation, as was the New Testament. The Old Testament marked the giving of the law. The New Testament, Pentecost, marked the giving of the Spirit. So if I haven't answered it completely at all today, thank you for being here.
Oh, man, I'm thrilled to be here. Right.
This makes up for the fact that we were supposed to be here last week.
Right.
At this time last week, we were sitting in a hospital.
We certainly were.
Waiting to see the doctors.
That's right.
And what was whether I was going to be admitted or not. Mm-hmm. That was for sure. But what I've already said, just amplify a little bit on what is Pentecost.
Well, I think first of all we have to make a correction because we're at a disadvantage in that we speak English here. In almost every other language on earth, the Christian feast of the resurrection is called Passover. It bears the same name as the Jewish feast. So people who speak Spanish or Portuguese or Italian or Greek know that it's the Feast of Passover. Mm-hmm. We don't know that, we English speakers. I find that most people are surprised to discover it, that the feast in the original languages and in most languages on earth is still called Passover. So we miss then this idea that that the Christian church has just lifted these two feast days, these two holidays from the Jewish calendar. And we continue to observe them to our own day. In the Jewish calendar, at the time of Jesus, both were pilgrim feasts. So if you were an adult male, you were required by the law of Moses to go to Jerusalem for these feasts. You were required to go there and participate in the sacrifices at the temple, right? The temple was the one place on earth where sacrifice could be offered to the true God. And so those who received the revelation had to go there. But Passover was a holiday that pointed forward, all right? Passover was, as you said, the feast of redemption. The children of Israel were liberated from slavery in Egypt. They were liberated from slavery to Pharaoh. Slavery to idolatry, slavery, you know, to the kind of labor that was futile. There was a certain futility to their lives as they were living them in Egypt. So they're freed from all of that on Passover. Mm-hmm. But Pentecost fulfills Passover because there we find what they were freed for. They weren't freed just to get out of jail, just to go get a job somewhere. They were freed to receive the law and to know how to live with excellence, to know how to live according to God's will. That was revealed to them. Those Ten Commandments are brilliant, and we find that they become a baseline of moral living for most of the world, even people who don't live according to the religion of the Jews or the religion of the Christians. They still kind of articulate a basic morality. So this Pentecost is a fulfillment of Passover. Passover is a liberation. It's a means of achieving freedom, but it's not just freedom from slavery. It's freedom for excellence, freedom for virtue, freedom to live according to God's will. Live your best life.
And Pentecost, then, is the arrival of the Holy Spirit.
In the New Testament, right?
In the New Testament,
so in
right.
the New Testament, Jesus celebrates a new Passover, right? Because at the Last Supper, he's celebrating the Seder meal, right? And he upends it, in a sense, in that he offers new elements on the table, the bread and the wine. They were typical elements of the Passover Seder, but he gives them a new meaning. He says, "This is my body. This chalice is the new covenant in my blood." And so he changes the terms of the Passover. He changes the effects of the Passover. He changes the meaning of the Passover.
Which gives fuller meaning, really, doesn't it?
In
its own way.
Right.
And in its application.
It's a fulfillment. Right.
Yes, it is a fulfillment.
Right.
And that they're the kinds of things that we can experience in our own life, mm-hmm. too, can't it?
Yeah.
Through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit
Absolutely.
Who arrives in our lives many times. And I I'm thinking that the Holy Spirit was a part of my life in many ways, but over the past week, more than that, the Holy Spirit was present in so many ways that I can look at this, and it was through people.
Mm-hmm.
It was probably they weren't aware of it, really.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing the good they could do,
right?
Without, and the good we do sometimes we fail to recognize is really something that is happening because God is working through us. So we're going to take this break, and then we'll be back. Welcome back to Amplify with my special guest, because he is a special person, is Mike Aquilina, who's been a part of my life for the last couple of lives, or weeks, in a special way, through hospitalization and going and coming and providing support in between. And I look at things here that inspire me, things like Jesus teaches us that true happiness lies within us rather than outside of us because the Holy Spirit dwells within us.
Mm-hmm.
So I've met a lot of people over the past week that I believe the Spirit dwelled within.
Yeah.
Had chosen the right place to live their life. Just never experienced love that way. Maybe it's that way now at all kinds of hospitals, but I haven't been in a hospital for a long time.
It's been a while.
25 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's my turn, I guess. And then I look at things usually in between during the news to see where I want to go. And I have different things written out. We are called to a spiritual transformation and degree of morality far greater than the norms required by the world.
At the same time, God gives us the power to fulfill that moral life. He doesn't just give us this command that's impossible to live out. He gives us the power to fulfill it in the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he gives the law, which is a great help. We would not come to the Ten Commandments on our own, right? People have tried all different kinds of legal systems, and even in the ancient world, there were codes of laws. But God revealed something perfect in its simplicity and crystal clear about what we should be doing in the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, at Pentecost, he gives us the power to fulfill that law in the Holy Spirit. He gives us his own life, divine life. St. Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature at that moment when we receive the Holy Spirit. That is the reason that the Word became flesh. That is the reason that Jesus lived a human life. That's the reason why the Son of God became a son of Mary, because he wanted to share divine life with everyone and give us that gift. And he talks about this in the discourse at the Last Supper, where he keeps pointing forward. He says that the Passover is going to lead to something even greater. This new Passover is going to lead to something greater. We will be freed from, not Pharaoh this time,
right.
We'll be freed from sin in order to live this excellent life by God's own power. We'll be living a divine life here on earth, and he gives us the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. He points forward to Pentecost. So all of the energy of Passover points toward Pentecost. All of the energy of the incarnation points forward to Pentecost. And Pentecost is the fulfillment of that trajectory of Jesus' life. He's can't wait for this to happen. He can't wait for this culmination of his mission on earth. And this is what he promises at the Last Supper. This is what he promises at his ascension. He tells them, go and prepare, all right, because this is what's going to happen.
I look at some things that I have written and that with some inspiration at the time, maybe I've just forgotten, or maybe it was just preparing me for it, so that I'm looking at something I wrote, when love is given freely, it cannot be contained. It spreads and becomes more abundant. We still benefit from the love that flowed from the heart of Jesus. So I was thinking that this is not really correct or accurate in its essence, but it seemed to me that that the hospital was like a church in many ways to me. It was a healing center.
It was
a healing center, and I don't know that everyone who was so nice to me in so many ways felt the love that was flowed from them was from the heart of Jesus, but as I received it, I saw it that way.
Oh, sure.
I could identify it that way in terms of what's happening here. Why am I having this conversation? Mm-hmm. What is it that I need to learn from this?
Yeah. Great things are happening there. You are receiving the care and the love of these people, and it's their job to do it. This is what they show up every day in order to accomplish. But at the same time, in this mysterious way, they need the encounter with the people they serve.
Right.
That we are serving one another in mysterious ways, that we are witnessing to one another. We are there for the sake of others.
But most of them don't see it as a job.
Right.
They see it as a vocation, a calling.
Right.
But go ahead.
I had a good friend. He was a paraplegic. He was practically quadriplegic because he had only limited use of his arms, and this had been his life since birth. Right. So he had grown up, and he said he was very bitter in his childhood, and he was very, very bitter in his adolescence until his mother sat him down, so to speak, and talked to him and told him, look, you are a benefit to them. Because of you, they will be able to serve and they will be able to do charitable things that will be their salvation. This is part of God's plan for their lives, mm-hmm. that they will participate in his care for you. And suddenly it just changed the way he looked at life. He wasn't just a recipient of pity anymore. He was someone who was Christ to them. You know, when we look at the statue of the Pietà and Mary holding the lifeless body of Jesus, you know, we see that that's an act of love, right? And every act of love is a beautiful thing. You know, so even when we're utterly dependent on others, even when others are giving and giving and giving to us, they're still receiving from us in a mysterious way. It's God's plan for our salvation and for the salvation of the world, and it's beautiful.
And there's a quote that I have here that I've written out that I don't know who it's from, so it's not mine, but God's love alone is the spark that ignites the flame in our souls so that we may maintain a vibrant life with God. Mm-hmm. So that's not the end of it. I just partially, the love that I received so was igniting the flame of God's love in me. It may not have been given that way, but because it was given faithfully and in the right way, it was accomplishing that. Life is destined to echo a benediction of love for all eternity to hear. Isn't it?
It is. It's
beautiful.
Gorgeous.
It's beautiful. I don't know. I'm sorry that I don't know where that came from. It's not me. It's not me for sure.
Well, we'll use Google later on and figure it out. But I like the language you use, and the language is unintentional, I know, but you use the word inspired. You use the word inspiration. And if we take that word apart, we see where it comes from. It's an inflow of the Spirit, an inspiration, right? That's what inspiration is. And that's what it means when you feel inspired in any number of ways. It's an inflow of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, always leading us to the Son, always leading us to the Father. And And it's a beautiful dynamic that's been built into salvation in the way that Jesus established it here on earth.
And again, the quote, true happiness lies within us rather than outside of us, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I mentioned that a little bit earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a quote here from Pope John Paul II. Maybe I lifted it out of what you had written.
Maybe.
On the far side of every cross, and the hospital, in a sense, and what's going on in my life is sharing in the cross,
mm-hmm.
in some way, no doubt about it. We find newness of life in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, imagine that. We find newness of life in the Holy Spirit, that new life which will reach its fulfillment in the resurrection.
Yeah. I've heard that our Lord giving up his spirit on the cross was a mini Pentecost, a little Pentecost, it's been called, because he's giving up his spirit, you know, breathing the spirit out into the world. And of course, then we see him on the very day of his resurrection. He goes to the apostles and he breathes on them again. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. This is a power that he gives them that we don't have by nature. I find it very difficult to forgive if someone's offended me, you know, and he gave us the power to follow through on that. And he gave them specifically the power to forgive sacramentally, to pronounce the words of absolution and make it go away, you know, to scrub it clean. And that's a power that would otherwise be unimaginable. And then, of course, 50 days later, 50 days after that, the Spirit comes in fullness. The Spirit comes in power at Pentecost. So we kind of have a parallel in our own lives, like in the way we practice it in the Western Church. We receive the Spirit at baptism. You know, we
yes.
receive the Spirit at baptism and the anointing. We receive that divine life, but we receive the Spirit in power at our confirmation. And that's when we get the gifts that we need to live an adult life in the church, to live a life of volition, to live the life of a grown-up in this kingdom.
So it is the birthday of the church.
Yes.
How we define it.
Yeah, and we can see that when it happens, because it's this ecstatic event. You can feel the energy in the event, the way the Acts of the Apostles presents it. Because chapter 1 is, I think, presented by St. Luke in a very boring way. It's all about procedures, right? They're having a meeting. Man, those of us who are, you know, have jobs in corporations or even in the church, we spend a lot of our time in meetings, and a lot of our time is spent in boring meetings, right? So they're having a meeting in order to replace Judas. So it's all about the procedure that they have to go through, like Robert's Rules of Order. It's just not a very exciting scene. But St. Luke segues from there to the first Pentecost, the mm-hmm. giving of the Holy Spirit in power. And it's this energetic scene where Peter is preaching. Peter and the apostles are baptizing, and he's proclaiming the gospel in a very vigorous way. And we find all of these people listening, and they're hearing the gospel in their own languages, and they're moved by it. They say they want to be baptized. So all of this activity is going on. It's a very dynamic scene. It's like you change the channel between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. But there's a definite energy there. And that is the act of the church being born. It's a very dramatic event. And from the beginning, we see that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It's one. These people came from everywhere, but there they meet as one. It's holy because they receive the sacraments. They receive the Holy Spirit, and they receive the holiness of God. It's Catholic, right? It's universal. Catholic means universal in Greek. And they have come to Jerusalem from all the corners of the world. St. Luke gives us a litany of all the nations that are represented in that the church on its birthday. They're from everywhere on the known planet, right? And it's apostolic because the apostles are there, and the apostles are sent to these people, and then these people are sent back to their homes, sent back to the nations, and they're going to transform their nations, and they're going to spread the gospel. So from the very birthday of the church, we find these four marks of the church that we still proclaim whenever we recite the creed on Sundays.
And it becomes a visible entity. The church becomes a visible entity.
Right.
Which is so critical. So I'm not looking to say that the hospital was a church. But anyway, but there, it certainly was a community of people who cared, who had developed the skills they had to develop to help people.
Yes.
In specific ways.
Yeah.
And that's something that we all have, to discover our own gifts, whatever they are, whether they be physical, emotional, you know, spiritual.
And I think Mercy Hospital in particular has a heritage. It is a result of the mission of the Sisters of Mercy that Catherine McCauley founded the order in yes. order to do this kind of service. Hers was a divine vocation. Hers was a divine mission, and her sisters founded Mercy Hospital to fulfill that. And I think even though they no longer own Mercy Hospital, right. Mercy Hospital itself is so well established that it is fulfilling that mission. And when I went to pick you up, Father Ron, on Tuesday, I walked right past you. I didn't see you sitting there outside.
Oh, yes.
I walked right past you. I went into Mercy at the first floor, went up the steps, and there I was at the chapel where presence of Jesus Christ
right.
in the tabernacle. So, you were in a church because that building is built on top of a tabernacle. That building is constructed over a chapel, a church with the real presence of Christ.
Well, you need to reflect on that a little bit. But it is at the same time the birthday of Christianity, isn't it?
It is.
Pentecost.
It is. Because until that moment, the apostles are still in the upper room. They're still behind closed doors. And you can bet that those doors were locked, right? Because they're still trying to figure it all out. And then it just comes to them as a life, not as a memo. It's not as a set of rules or anything like that. It comes as the Spirit. And it enters their lives, and then it enters the church. And I like the way you put it just a couple minutes ago, where you say they become this visible entity in the world. They're identifiable suddenly in their ecosystem, in their culture, in their society. They are a subset suddenly. You know, they are they're identifiable by their faith and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Something happens at that moment. Something changes in the world because I don't think that they saw themselves as having any kind of different allegiance. They still considered themselves Jews. Ethnically, they were, right? They still continued to go to the temple every day as long as the temple was standing. They kept going to the temple to pray and to preach. So they didn't see themselves as something different. But visibly, they had changed. They had been transformed, and the people around them could see that. Some of them hated that about them. Some of them loved that about them. And a lot of them said, whatever you have, I want a piece of it.
Right.
I want to be like you are. I want to have that kind of energy that you have. I want to have that kind of love that you have. You know, where Peter's the love is flowing out of Peter, so that a man who has not been able to walk for decades is made to walk just because he has faith in Peter's word, which is the word of God.
And they weren't all Catholic, you know, or Christians.
Yeah.
In the hospital. And yet there was no doubt in my mind that God had in some way poured out his Spirit in a special way.
Right.
As he had promised. Maybe they're not even aware of it themselves. We're not always aware. I mean, I was totally unaware when they when they drained my body of one liter of liquid, I couldn't believe it. It was like, whoa, oh, let me see right, that. Let me right, see that. Right. Not knowing exactly what it meant, but just being so surprised by that. So we sometimes possess spiritually, mine I'm speaking about physically, I had that much liquid in me,
right.
And didn't realize it, lost it pounds and pounds when they finally got on the scale. Before, it was funny because they came in before this procedure to weigh me, and it was like I was 151. I says, "Oh no, no, it's got to be 20." No, you got a broken scale. I'm trying to convince his nurse that she's got a broken scale.
Uh-huh.
You know,
yeah.
But sometimes we just don't understand, or we can't face what the truth is, and sooner or later the Spirit can help us. Because God's message is available to all of us.
And God's will is at work in the world, all through the world, even in the lives of those who don't know him, even in the lives of those who don't believe in him. You know, the difference is that you can have a certain peace, a certain serenity, if you know that you're doing God's will, if you're striving to do God's will. But his will be accomplished in any event. So he is working through all of these people. And I think especially, as I said earlier, in a place like Mercy Hospital, which is dedicated to the mercy of God in its very name and was founded by someone as holy as Catherine McCauley and her first sisters in Pittsburgh, Frances Ward and others, that they have established a tradition of charity there. And I think that the grace, the treasury of grace that that has been stored up from their great activities is still just a heritage that we have in Pittsburgh, and we're living off it.
And I would hope that in some way what we're talking about tonight can be found in other hospitals. Not that it has to be Christian, but that the God is at work in some way. So we're talking about my experience,
right?
Which is not a negative, not to be compared with anything else. Maybe there's something even better than that, or, you know, there would be a better example. It can't be anything better in a sense, but there could be a better example of it, about that how Jesus pours out, how God pours out his Spirit, because we're talking today still about something we celebrated a week ago, and yet we celebrate it every day and in some form spiritually, that pours out his Spirit to us. As he has promised, and God does not break promises.
I don't know if amused is the word, but I was definitely, I was inspired when you told me that what you were suffering was pressure of water and blood on your heart and lungs.
Right.
So it was making breathing difficult, and it was making your heart slow down. It was affecting your heart rate. And this is what our Lord suffered on the cross.
Right.
You know, so you got to share that part of him, and it's the part that has been most invoked as a symbol of the sacraments and the power of the sacraments, the blood and the water, the Eucharist and baptism.
One needs to reflect on that, and I will, but to say it in a broader sense, God now dwells within the community of his followers.
Yes, and it is that Pentecostal church that inspired the foundation of the institution we call the hospital in the third century. Until the third century, there were no hospitals on earth, right? But the hospital was founded as a kind of outpouring of Pentecost in the world. And I think that's how the hospital continues, on the same energy.
So as I look at what's happening, I don't look at it as an ending, however, wherever my life goes now in the future. But in a real sense, it's a beginning. So we're going to take his break, and we'll be back.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to Amplify, where my guest this evening is Mike Aquilina. You're just tuning in. We've been talking about some time we spent together over the last week. It's beginning and that it's near its end when I was in the hospital and he took me there and stayed there for a while till early morning. And pick me up, and we had planned on doing this program last week.
Right.
But it's a lot different this week. I'm not quite sure where I would have gone.
We're looking at Pentecost. Now we're looking at it in the rearview mirror, and we can see what happened for us on Pentecost, which for you personally was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes, it was. It truly was. Even in its physical aspects, because I find that I'm fascinated by mystery, but especially when it seems to identify itself as the life of God within me, so that taking out, a liter of water, we've already related to it some extent to what that might mean, and so many things that were happening that I think I'll be reflecting on for a long time. And I'm looking here at a quote that I have written out from John Paul II. On the far side of every cross, we find newness of life in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes.
That new life, which will reach its fulfillment in the resurrection.
That's right. And you know, our Lord did take flesh in order to share our lot, to share our experiences, and to model for us a way of living those experiences too. And that one, this idea of our Lord on the cross, suffering again, what you suffered in terms of the fluid that had built up around your lungs and around your heart and was putting pressure on it, preventing you from breathing and slowing down your heart rate, just as they did to our Lord on the cross. And what happens then is after his death, we find that one of the soldiers thrust a lance into him and outpoured blood and water. And that's seen by the fathers of the church, the early Christians, as a symbol of the sacraments, baptism and Eucharist, water and blood. And that's true. It's also seen as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus himself had said that fountains of living water would flow from him, and they flow from the cross. This living water that becomes the sacraments within the church, and it's just something how you were given the opportunity, you were given the privilege, really, of sharing that with our Lord on Pentecost Sunday, and in its aftermath, and the days that followed. It is a privilege, I think. It was a meditation on what we were celebrating.
And it continues to unfold itself. It's not like it was 3 days in the hospital and it's over. It's like it only began.
Oh, yeah.
That's the way the church began. All of a sudden, the church appears now.
Right. And what is the church?
What is the church?
What we see in the Acts of the Apostles is that it takes some time to figure that out. What just happened? I mean, imagine that. They're living their kind of drab lives behind closed doors in the upper room, and suddenly, you know, they're propelled outside. And they're propelled outside by the power of the Spirit, and they go outside and they preach and they heal and they baptize. So all of these things are going on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something they could have imagined, and I'm certain it's not something they could have understood immediately. It's something they had to figure out. They had to reflect upon. They had to grow into.
And so, Pentecost is closely bound up with Easter.
Yes, it is. It? You know, Easter points toward Pentecost. Pentecost is really the reason for Easter. Our Lord rose from the dead, and he freed us from sin, but he freed us for divine life. He freed us for sonship. He freed us so that we could be children of God in him, as he is the eternal Son of God. He shared that life with us so that we too could call God Father, so we could call God Abba, Daddy. You know, he gives us the power to do that, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul always says that, or often says it anyway, that it's in the Spirit that we pray. It's in the Spirit that we call him Abba. We call him God. We call him Father. We call him Daddy. It's the Spirit of sonship, he calls it, because we are sharing the life of Jesus Christ, who is the divine Son, the eternal Son of God.
And we need to do the work then that God has given us to do.
Yes, we do. And it's the Spirit, again, who gives us the power to do that, who gives us the clarity to do that over time. You know, so much of life is an act of discernment. And again, the Spirit is the one who gives us the power to discern. These are all gifts of the Spirit, and we're trying to figure it out as we go through life. One of the most powerful prayers that we can pray is, "Come, Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, because this is the fulfillment of Jesus' mission in the world. It's to give us the Spirit, and to give us the Spirit in power so that we can accomplish the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. Having that Spirit of sonship, having that Spirit in power to take us through life and even through death, as it took Jesus through death to new life.
And so I wrote on here, it empowers us and the church to help us live out the gospel, foster personal growth and transformation, and overcome our fears. Mm-hmm. It can also help to unify us, bringing together people who are totally different from one another, and that's the scene within a hospital.
Yes,
a lot of different kinds of people.
Yes, and in the text of the Acts of the Apostles, we see that happening. You know, that they do overcome their fears. They go from the upper room out into the street, out into public, exposing themselves to danger. There was real risk involved in making that move and in going public. But that's what they were empowered to do on Pentecost, and that's what they were called to do on Pentecost, and they were inspired for that purpose. So, when we went out to the emergency room, I'm sure you were feeling a lot of fears. You know, what is this that's happening? You couldn't. When I picked you up at the house, you were having trouble breathing.
Yes.
Yeah. And gradually that subsided. Once we got to the hospital and everything, gradually that subsided. But it's prayer that takes us beyond the fear and leads us to trust.
And sometimes I wonder if things that happen in our life happen that way, because usually during the course of the day, I was good, and it was at night that it was more difficult, because when you're laying down, that's when the fluid can go throughout your body.
Yes.
Much more easier, easily than otherwise. And so there's still things that I need to understand and will learn from this. So it's, this is not just something that happened and is a memory, but it's, and that I can reflect on, and certainly that will happen. But there's more when something like that happens in our life, that it's changing us in some way, because grace, God's love, still reveals itself in bewilderment.
Yeah.
We don't always understand it fully.
That's right. That's right. You know, there is a lag of years between when the events of the New Testament happened and when the word was set down on paper. And I think that the church needed that period of reflection to ask what just happened. And I think we all need that. We all need that in order to understand what's going on in my life. We need to ask ourselves what just happened. I can remember Sister Margaret Hannon used to told me that she used to take time every Sunday to look at the week that had just passed and consider what just happened.
Yes.
In the presence of our Lord, you know, asking His guidance so that she would understand what just happened and what she was supposed to make of it. Was she supposed to change anything? Could she have done things differently, and should she be doing things differently? And that affected me when I heard that. She said she would look at the week just passed, and then she would look at the week coming up and think about how she had to change going forward based on what she knew or what she had learned in the week just passed. And that really is something I think can be a powerful prayer for us. We can experience that kind of thing and change for the better over time, learning from the last week and going forward into the new week with a new vigor.
Yes, how we might be changed, because I will reflect on that. Well, I think it's almost like I have an essential role in all of this, and yet the Spirit is still involved in all of our lives. I don't mean in mine now, and it's special in some way, but the Spirit is a gift to us, so that every Christian has one or more spiritual gifts that we need to become aware of.
How old are you now?
84, almost 85.
84, almost 85, and you're still changing.
Yes.
You know, I think of the great line from Cardinal Newman, to live is to change, and to be perfected is to change often. You're still changing. You know, you're still changing. You're still being propelled forward by the Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing to understand, that we can't tell ourselves that we're done with change. You know, I am what I am, and I'm done. From now on, I just coast till I die. No, that's not going to happen. Whether you like it or not, you're going to change. Life is going to change you. Your experiences are going to change you. Just physically, you're going to change. And it's going to happen whether you like it or not. The question is, are you going to change for better or for worse? And that largely is in your hands. It's a decision that you're going to make, that you're going to strive to do God's will, or you're not going to even try, right? So, I mean, that's an important thing, I think, for us to understand, as you know it. We never retire from this. We never retire from change. We're doing it as long as we're alive.
Yes. And is there a difference between the... we're talking about the gift of the Spirit and the many spiritual gifts, so that we have the gift of the Spirit who gives to us many different gifts.
Yes.
Spiritual gifts.
Yes. Yes. St. Paul spells them out, you know, all of these wonderful things that make us more effective in life, that help us to conform our lives to divine life and to do God's will on earth. We get those from the Holy Spirit, who's trying to make us perfect, as Cardinal Newman said, and so that we'll change often, and we'll be changing for the better.
And spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents either, are they?
No. Spiritual gifts can surprise us. You know, I don't expect to be surprised by by a gift for being a concert pianist anytime in the years to come. But I would like to be surprised by spiritual gifts. And after reading the lives of the saints and Christian history, I know that that can happen. I know that sometimes people are even converted to Jesus Christ at a very advanced age, and they experience this transformation of their life. You see this in even famous people like Malcolm Muggeridge, you know, who was drawn to consider the lives of Christians he knew, like Mother Teresa, and he was just fascinated by her. But he didn't convert, you know what I mean? He deferred that for a long time. He still considered himself an observer from outside. And eventually he just gave in to the grace that was happening, to that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he converted and he made something different of the rest of his life.
And so spiritual gifts can be lost, or certainly they can be neglected, but it appears they cannot be lost completely.
When we receive the life of God, we have it in us. You know, we can suppress that.
Yes, ain't it
we can
that
suppress
way.
That. We can push it down, and we can render it inert. But it's there, and God wants to exercise his mercy on us. He wants us to be back in shape, right? He wants us to be back up to living the life of the life that he is destined for us, really, by calling us to baptism. So this is something that he's waiting to reactivate in us, and that we have the power to release once again through repentance. If we've fallen into sin, if we've kind of suppressed that divine life in us, if we're you know, through our own faults, through our own sins, through our own choices, bad choices, we've suppressed this life in us. God wants us to repent, put that behind us, and renew our life in him.
And every Christian has one or more spiritual gifts.
I think so. Yeah, I think so. I think that God is creating us at every moment, and he's giving us these new gifts. He's cultivating them in us, and they will surprise us at different times of life. Sometimes we don't see them until we're called upon to respond to a new situation. A different situation, sometimes a very difficult situation. Something challenges us. We have to suddenly care for someone who's sick, you know, a family member, and it's going to stretch us. It's going to make life different from the way it's been, and it's going to make it harder in a sense. But in another sense, it's going to advance us on the way that God has planned for us, because as you said earlier, quoting Pope John Paul, on the other side of that cross is this renewed life, is this grace, is this divine life that we've been promised, that we've already been given in a sense, in seed form, and it's going to be there in its fullness and in its flourishing if we remain faithful through the experience of our cross, our crosses, the things that that surprise us and challenge us.
And so there, we should expect to be changed in some way throughout our life then, if the grace of God, if we're open to the love of God and what it wants to do within us, because we still have that free will that prevents us from opening ourselves up to all that the love of God wants to share with us.
Yeah, oh, that's been my inspiration from this week, and I've taken it from your experience, that you still look at this as a time when God is calling you to change. And that's been inspiring for me. I personally have been exhausted from the last few months from work, right? Okay.
Yes.
Because, you know, we get a new pope. It's a lot of work for somebody who writes in Catholic media. It wasn't work you planned to do. It wasn't on your calendar. You did not expect the previous pope to die. You did not expect an election and all the writing that goes with it. So I you know, at that time I was feeling exhausted. And yet, you know, I saw what you were going through, and I saw that you looked at it as not just a challenge, not just a difficulty. It was those things, but as a moment when you're being called upon to grow, and so it was a matter of discernment, you know, a reflection on the experience to find out how God was asking you to grow, and that's inspired me. So that's how God works through us to inspire one another, I think.
And so we're talking about, in many ways, personal relationships with God, and they do exist.
Yes.
But God now dwells within the community of his followers,
that's
too.
Right.
So that part comes out in how I've been feeling about Mercy Hospital.
Uh-huh.
A lot of people, even from the hospital, might say, he's crazy. Did you hear that program? The crazy guy. Well, I can only tell you what I have experienced. And it was within the context of having experienced a great deal of pain before that.
Mm-hmm.
And that there was this significant change. And I can't but help that certainly it's God's grace and love, but it came to me in so many ways, maybe not always demonstrable or able to point to, although there's some cases where I can do that. Like I've said, there were some nurses that were more different, that were different than others, but mm-hmm. that's part of our uniqueness. And there certainly was also then a student who's going to graduate this week or next week that was special in her own way. And mm-hmm. I was thinking, boy, does she have a future?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
The talk about God's gift and what she'll be able to do.
Yeah.
So we're coming up on another break. So don't want to get in anything new. We'll be coming back to the last part of our program and my reflections. I hope it's not boring. I hope that you can relate to something in your life. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify with Mike Aquilina and a special person. I don't want to say too much. It'll happen at the right time. And we've been talking about Pentecost and my stay in the hospital and his part in all of that. And I was looking for things that I've used before, that I've written before, that might be appropriate to help explain what I was going through. And this is one of the things that I've used before, I know, on this program. I'm fascinated by mystery, especially by the life of God within and around us, and by what creation reveals to us about God. Albert Einstein said, quote, "The most beautiful experience we can have is the mysterious. Whoever does not know it can no longer wonder, no longer marvel, and is good as dead." Close quote. I reflect, if I were to select a motto for my life, it would be St. Paul's words, "We are keepers of the mysteries of God." What motto would you select for your life? And here's a friend, my friend Connie. We must have been talking about this. said that she simply wants to put on her tombstone, "I tried." I tried.
Yeah.
Mystery is a blessing by arousing sentiments of awe and fascination within us and calling upon our faith. Mystery draws us closer to God. Faith enables us to see God's presence and activity in our lives. Faith helps us to find goodness where we might not expect to find it. What we cannot understand with reason, we can appreciate with awe. Isn't love like that? A kind of knowing. God has given us this ability, but it can be lost when our hearts are not open to the love of God that nourishes it.
Mm-hmm.
So, just a lot of things going through.
Oh, yeah.
So we've been saying that Pentecost is the birthday of Christianity. It's the beginning of the age of the church and its mission to the world. And there's a sense in which it's reminiscent of the Last Supper, too, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Well, what's begun in the Last Supper is fulfilled at Pentecost. There's a certain, I used the word energy before, that that propels the drama forward from Passover to Pentecost, that Pentecost brings our Lord's mission to its end, to its destiny, because he rose from the dead in order to set us free for divine life, for the life of the children of God. And it's at Pentecost that we're empowered to become children of God. You know, before you were talking about our personal relationship with God, and that's important, you know, that at Pentecost, it's possible to have this personal relationship with God that's intimate because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. That's a powerful thing. But
listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcast.
At the same time, it's a personal relationship. It becomes a communal relationship. It becomes a community relationship. It becomes a relationship with the church. You know, St. Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. St. Paul also refers to the church as the spouse of Christ. So there's this relationship with the church that's communal as well. And if you think about any relationship of love, it always has a social dimension. You know, when I got married to my wife, right? It was a different relationship, in a public way. It was a public act that we took these vows in front of a lot of people who knew us. It was and within the church. So we made this public act within the church, within the community, before all of these people as witnesses. So every loving relationship, I think, is both personal and communal to some degree. But I think the relationship with God is extremely personal and at the same time, extremely communal. Because our Lord makes it clear that he has come here to establish a church by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the church that will be the site of his presence forever, the temple of his presence, the sanctuary of his presence forever on earth. And so he established the church for this reason, that it would be this place of encounter with him, this place of intimacy with him.
Isn't Isn't that what we're doing tonight?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, what didn't you just describe what's happening here?
Yes. It's this conversation is taking place within the church, in the aftermath of Pentecost.
And there's a bunch of people listening.
That's right. We're all together in a sense. We're all together. One of the early church fathers was a man named Origen, and he lived in the 3rd century. And he said that ever since the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have been living in the feast of Pentecost. That this is a feast that never ends. That God the Father, through the Son, is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the earth in a powerful way, And this outpouring is constant. We're living in the day of Pentecost, in the feast of Pentecost forever.
And I'm not asking this question of you, but I would ask this question of anyone who's listening to this program, and that would be, when was the last time you had a heart to heart talk with God? I could have asked myself that and it would before all this happened, and I would have had to think about that a little bit. There would be some answers, of course, you know, saying Mass and getting ready and everything, but there are levels. But a heart to heart talk with God, when was the last time that you had that?
And isn't it amazing to think that God is waiting for that?
Right.
He's waiting for that from me in particular. God Almighty, who made earth and redeemed humanity, God is waiting for me to take up the invitation that he's extended to me.
Because he has something he wants to tell us.
Mm-hmm.
God's message is available to all of us, not just to theologians, not just to priests. Not to committed Christians as you are fully committed. Every single one of us. And so if what stops us from doing that, in some cases it's fear, known or unknown to us, hidden within us somehow. But there's an opportunity for us, I would think, for a new beginning.
In a lot of cases now, I think it's distraction. You know, that we're so distracted by media constantly, right? We're so distracted by our phones that seem to have us on a leash. But we can silence these things. We have the power to do it. And we should. We should remove the distractions and go to our Lord, because he's inviting us right now. He's inviting us right now. We can make time for this, and we can make it a daily thing. You know, once we've done it, once we've started, keep it going. Respond to the invitation. You know, God has extended the invitation. He'll give us what we need to get it going.
And we might well be involved in doing that without thinking about it or understanding it through morning and evening prayer.
Conversation is a form of communion.
Yes.
You know, it's the stuff, it's the food of friendship, and we want to have friendship with God. So that conversation has to be there to nurture the relationship, to nourish the relationship, and to make it strong for going forward. That, you know, there's so many studies now that show that the more we consume electronic media, the more we give in to these distractions that are electronic, the sadder we are and the more anxious we are.
Right.
No one has ever reported being sadder or more anxious because they've spent more time at prayer. You know, I've never heard that, and I don't think any study has ever shown anything in that direction. It doesn't happen. We become happier. We become less anxious when we spend more time with God.
And we're told that in this event, the tongues of fire rested upon each of the apostles. Mm-hmm. There is a sense in which that's true of us.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not so dramatically, but if we're open to it, open to the Spirit, that will occur.
And ask, why did God take that form? right? Why that form? You know, and it's because fire is light. Wow, we need light. We need clarity. We need answers. Fire is light. The fire of the Spirit is light in our souls. Fire is warmth because we crave love. We crave affection, and God is waiting to give us love and affection. So when he gives us the Holy Spirit, he's giving us fire. He's giving us warmth. He's giving us energy, right? I mean, fire is the thing that makes our cars run, right? It's an internal combustion engine that makes things go in the car. So we're running on fire all the time. This is what God wants for us. This is why God has given us the Spirit, to be that fire, that warmth, that energy that we desire for going forward.
And that's why we wear red, isn't it? Why red is...
The flame.
Is the flame.
Right.
That's Pentecost.
Right.
And the color itself then represents the divine presence of God's power.
Yes. So everything about the feast, and this is the way the church works, right? We celebrate these feasts not for God's sake. We do them to honor God, but God instituted the feasts for our sake, for the sake of his people, to help us to focus, because we all have this certain attention deficit, right? We can't pay attention to the things that are most important to us. We're always easily distracted. And so God gave us the calendar, gave us the feasts of the year so that we would learn his ways, and learn them in a regular way, in a methodical way, and we would expose ourselves to them regularly. Like every year, we'd hear the story, and we would participate in the story to some extent. We hear the readings from the scriptures, but also the priest is wearing the color red, and we have a liturgy that reflects these events and represents these events so that we are participants. We're not just remembering something that happened a long time ago. We're recognizing that it's happening right now through the liturgy.
And when we read the scriptural account, we understand then that the wind that accompanied this occurrence represents the breath of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Also in our lives.
Yeah.
Over us and above us and within us.
In the ancient languages, that's clearer because the same word describes spirit and wind.
Right.
You know, so it's very clear what's happening here. And we can see through these things that it's a powerful thing. It's more powerful even than nature. These things, fire and wind, are definitely great manifestations of God's power in nature. I know this because we had winds this year that took out the trees in my backyard, right?
Yes,
and
right.
We were all just amazed to see that happen. Just the power of nature. Well, supernature is even stronger. The supernatural is stronger than the natural. So what's going on here is the breath of God, the power of God that's transforming us the way the natural winds transformed my backyard.
And I would think that if we understand it today, we know that the apostles received the miraculous ability to speak in tongues. I would think that ability is given to us today to speak in ways that become influential, spiritual, in so many ways. We speak in tongues without realizing, I could say, I'm listening to you and you're speaking in tongues to me.
Yeah,
you know,
I get it.
Speaking, yes.
And I think everybody's had this experience at least once or twice, right? Where somebody says to you, you know, something you said to me last week or something you said to me last month really shook me up. You didn't intend to, but I couldn't stop thinking about it. And for days, I had this on my mind. I think this happens in conversation all the time. And the Holy Spirit works not only through our speaking, but also the Holy Spirit works in the listening of our friends, of our family members, of our coworkers. So the Holy Spirit is working in both the speaking and the hearing, in the listening, in the processing of what's been heard. So yeah, I think that that is one powerful way that the Holy Spirit works through friendships, through these interactions, through these conversations that we have as the ordinary part of every day.
And every relationship with God is unique. The words aren't important spoken in terms of the words that are received are unique. Mm-hmm. The communication is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
From God is unique for each and every person. Mm-hmm. It's not a catechism that reflects what we believe, what we should do. It's so personal, speaking with our Creator.
He's even working in the silences, in a conversation, in the time we spend together. You know, I'm sure that He was at work in our interactions all through the 6 or 7 hours we spent in the emergency room,
right.
You know,
yeah.
that in the conversation, He was helping us to grow. You know, that's why we had this sudden gift of several hours that we had planned to spend otherwise.
And so I'm hoping that, not to compare it directly to the experience of what happened then, is that what is happening then is in some way happening now, in that the Spirit is speaking through you mm-hmm. and me in some way, and needs are being met.
Well, that's the message of that church father I quoted earlier, that we're always living in the day of Pentecost. And I think that just the fact that you ended up in the emergency room on the Feast of Pentecost was significant. That's God's way of winking at you and right. And communicating with you that through the calendar.
Yeah, I don't believe at some point, I don't believe that there's anything that's an accident in our lives. In my life, it may be in itself uniquely, it may appear to be that way, but it's going to be related to something happened before that. You won't relate back to it, but it's in your mind. It's influenced you in some way. The seed has been planted. So God does not lose words.
Yeah, you know, when you look at a canvas by Van Gogh or Monet or Leonardo, you see that no brushstroke is wasted. Every brushstroke has a purpose on that canvas. And I think God is a much greater artist than Monet and Van Gogh and Leonardo all put together. So every brushstroke on the canvas is there for a reason. Every brushstroke on the canvas has a certain meaning that can be discerned. And that's what we're called to do, to live intentionally, to live in an open way that's contemplative, that looks at what is happening and tries to find the significance of it. What does it signify? What is the sign here that God has placed for me to see? Is it a stop sign? Is it a yield sign? Is it a speed limit sign? You know, what is He trying to tell me through the signification of these events in my life?
Mike, thank you so very much for being with us this evening.
Oh, I had a great time, Father Ron.
Let me close with some remarks. The Spirit of God is alive within us, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because God is always inviting us into an intimate spiritual relationship with Him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, whose feast we are celebrating today, and the new life that the Holy Spirit, I should say, we're celebrating. It was last week, but... Mm-hmm.
But we're still celebrating.
Right. Gives us no less wonderful than the new life God gave to us when He created us. And so it isn't so much that we possess the Spirit as much as the Spirit possesses us through the power of God's love. And the Spirit then can help us to better understand ourselves, why we have done what we have done or failed to do, what it is that has happened in our life or is even happening at this point, and to better understand God, all that God has given us and all that God wants to continue to give to us. How important each of us is to God. How important do you believe you are to God? It's a question you should think about sometime, because there's always someone there who wants to tell you the lie, force you into believing a lie. And how much more room there is in our heart then for love. And only the Holy Spirit can set the heart and soul on fire with God's love. And when that happens, and you'll know when it happens, well, maybe you won't. You may say it's other circumstances that have you believing that, because we can miss it. But I'm saying that the Holy Spirit can set your heart on fire with God's love. And when that happens, your life will never be the same again. And you will feel that you're not able to do enough for God, or not able to do enough for others. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This is Free Range with Von Miller, the podcast where I step outside the lines and I take you with me. Each week, we're talking everything from the biggest stories around the league to the biggest stories off the field. This isn't your average sports podcast. This is game meets culture, locker room meets living room, and no topic is off limits. So if you're into good conversations that ruffle a few feathers, join me every Wednesday and follow Free Range with Von Miller everywhere you get your podcasts.